I've often said that when you get my age, you're glad to be anywhere. So I'm glad to be here. I love preachers. They have been a very vital part of most of my adult life. There are two things very interesting to me. Preachers and monkeys. Now, there's not necessarily any connection. But I love to be around preachers. I love to watch them. And I find myself at the zoo going to the monkey cage. Now, there's one thing that preachers and monkeys have in common. You ever notice the monkeys always picking off the other fellow? Well, you notice that the next time. But you know, I'd like to introduce a lot of preachers tonight that have had a mighty spiritual impact on my life, but I'd leave someone out. I'm going to do a little different tonight. I'm going to point out the fellow that's the preacher that's given me the most trouble. Now, I know some of you are going to think it's Keel Cross, but that's not the one. Some may think it's Paul Magnus. That's not the one. I know some of you are thinking it's Albert Garner. You say, well, is he in this congregation? He is. And I'll point him out. He's given me more trouble than any preacher I know. I want to introduce my traveling companion for better than 55 years. I don't know what I'd do without that woman. I love that woman. Frida, will you stand? I don't know where you are, but if you can get up. We've come together thus far and probably will complete the journey. She's proven herself. Turn in your Bibles, please, to Philippians, the fourth chapter. Philippians 4, verses 1 through 4. Therefore, my brethren, dearly beloved and longed for, my joy and crown, so stand fast in the Lord, my dearly beloved. I beseech Euodias, and I beseech Syntyche, that they be of the same mind in the Lord. You ladies get together. And I entreat thee also, true yoke fellow, help those women which labored with me in the gospel, with Clement also, and with other my fellow laborers, whose names are in the book of life. Rejoice in the Lord always. And again, I say, rejoice. Let me ask you something. Can you read a daily newspaper and rejoice? For instance, a typical day might have something like this: drive-by shooting, a robbery that ended in the murder of an innocent victim, race relations break out into open confrontation, Lawyers are hired to show people how to tell the truth. Three infants are burned in a house fire started by a smoldering cigarette. Scam artist gets the life saving of an elderly person. A whiskey or drug related fiery crash of an automobile on the highway. Politicians continue to lie, and gullible people continue to believe that. I ask you, can you read the daily paper and rejoice? My answer is yes. But it's the special kind of joy that Paul was talking about in Philippians 4:4. Rejoice in the Lord always. And again, I say rejoice. So I say to you, all of you, that we can read a daily newspaper and rejoice. We can rejoice in the Lord. You know, this thing of rejoicing in the Lord is not something we're just permitted to do. We're commanded to do. Rejoice in the Lord always. And again, I say rejoice. I think it's wonderful that God would give us such an optimistic precept, don't you? I rejoice that God commands me to rejoice. You say it's an unreasonable command. No. God can rightly command us to rejoice because our joy is not based upon circumstances that change, but upon God who changes not. Amen. And you know this expression, rejoice in the Lord always, it's more impressive when you stop to think through whom that command was given. Paul is an old man in prison. And under the press and distress and burdens of life, he writes these words, not whining or complaining, but in a note of cheerfulness. He says, rejoice in the Lord. And again, I say rejoice. And I think it's interesting to notice to whom Paul was writing. To all the saints in Christ Jesus, which are at Philippi, with the bishops and deacons. Are you a saint? You're a child of God? Rejoice. Are you a bishop? A pastor? Rejoice. Are you a deacon, a servant? Rejoice. I think God wants all of his saints to rejoice. Even pastors and deacons are supposed to be happy. You know, the word that's rendered rejoice is a wonderful word. Godliness with contentment is great gain, we're told. But this rejoicing goes beyond just contentment. It shines. It sings. It sparkles. It shares. tell you, my friend, it's a deep settled gladness in our hearts. You know what produces it? Memories of the past. Memories of the past, possessions of the present, and hope of the future, which centers in Christ. Notice again, rejoice in the Lord. Now, that's the area, the sphere in which we are to rejoice. Rejoice in the Lord. You know, we rejoice in the Lord when we rejoice in His Word. Isn't it wonderful that God has given us a written revelation? I like the words of the psalmist who said, "Thy testimonies I have taken as a heritage forever, for they are the rejoicing of my heart." And I say to you, blessed indeed is that person who considers the Word of God as a precious treasure and considers the precious promises of this Word. The book we call the Bible is a love letter from heaven. And you know, I still rejoice when I read John 3:16 and meditate upon it. He said, "Well, you've been reading that a long time, haven't you?" "Yes, I have. I memorized it. I preached it. I've read it over and over again." You saying you're still rejoicing? Well, look, how long you been drinking water? About all your life. It's nothing like a cool drink of water when you're thirsty. Well, blessed indeed are people who treasure the Word of God. In another place, Paul said, "Rejoice evermore." Now, you can rejoice evermore in the Word of God because it's everlasting. It's eternal. Heaven and earth shall pass away, but my Word shall not pass away. The grass withereth and the flower fadeth away, but the Word of the Lord shall stand forever. Forever, O Lord, Thy Word is settled in heaven. And I like this. I like the fact that the Word of God stands. It's solid. It's Rock of Gibraltar. We rejoice in the Lord when we rejoice in our salvation. I like to echo the words of the prophet Isaiah when he said, "I will greatly rejoice in the Lord. My soul shall be joyful in my God, for he hath clothed me with the garments of salvation. He hath covered me with the robe of righteousness." You know, God's Word has so many joyous things to say about our salvation, doesn't it? We're born again, hence brought into the family of God, and in love we look up and say, "Our Father." Our sins are forgiven, and we are declared to be innocent before God. The weight of sin's condemnation has been lifted. We're kept by the power of God. Nothing can separate us from his omnipotent grasp. Let me say simply, we have God, and he has us forever. Let me say that again. Let me say it again. We have God, and God has us forever. For I am persuaded that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other creature shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus, our Lord. Amen. Our need is met in him. My God shall supply all your need according to his riches in Christ Jesus. Our strength for daily living, our strength for service, is found in the Lord. I can do all things through Christ, which strengtheneth me. Our future is made bright in the Lord. Though world conditions will grow worse and worse, and they will, culminating in the rule of the Antichrist, but the King is coming back. King's coming. He'll glorify his saints and put his enemies down and inaugurate a golden age of peace and righteousness. This hope for the future is not found in the UN or in peacekeeping missions like we have in Bosnia, or treaties among nations. Our bright future is in the Lord. Amen. Our salvation goes even beyond the millennium, into that eternal age where we will indeed rejoice evermore. But let me tell you, must we wait for the return of Christ to rejoice? No. This joy that never wears out is for here and now. Rejoice in the Lord. You know, this wicked world system, which Satan is the god, cannot give us the kind of joy I've been talking about. Love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. If any man love the world, love of the Father is not in him. For all that's in the world, the lust of the flesh, and lust of the eyes, and pride of life, is not of the Father, but is of the world. And the world passeth away in the lust thereof, but he that doeth the will of God abideth forever. Now you notice, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life, no matter what form they may take, they're temporary and will soon pass away. Money, or anything money can buy, will not give permanent joy. The pleasures of sin are for a short season at the most. Moses recognized that sin was short-lived. It is said of him, Moses, when he was come to years, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter. choosing rather to suffer affliction with the people of God than to enjoy the pleasures of sin for a season. You know, I think if there's any man we could look to and say, well, he tried everything that money and power could buy, it'd be Solomon. But did you know he finally decided that the joy or pleasures of his own creation ended in emptiness? Here's what he said, whatsoever mine eyes desired, I kept not from them. I withheld not my heart from any joy, for my heart rejoiced in all my labor, and this was my portion of all my labor. Then I looked on all the works that my hands had wrought, and on the labor that I labored to do, and behold, all was vanity, vexation of spirit. There's no profit under the sun. But wait just a minute, folks. The natural world does give a degree of joy, legitimate joy. Let me illustrate what I'm talking about. There's the joy of youth when there's vigor. I can remember when it was a joy for me simply to run. Vigor, dreams, high hopes of the future, and very few, if any, bitter memories. And then there's the joy of good health. The circulatory system is free-flowing. Oh, boy. The nerves are even and steady. Movements of the lungs, smooth and satisfying. The brain is clear and active. Eating is a pleasure and digestion no problem. Sleep is sweet. And work and exercise are enjoyable. Then there's the joy of success. Now, folk, I'm serious about it. There is a measure, a degree of success. A thriving business is established. Or a long sought after position is reached. Maybe retirement is not far away. And you've reached a measurable, a reasonable degree of financial security. Now, there's a degree of joy in all of this. And as long as these blessings endure, we can and should rejoice in them. And we should thank God for them. The only thing about it is, they don't last long. And second childhood is quite different. You don't believe me? When are we to rejoice in the Lord? Well, I'll tell you what it says. Rejoice in the Lord always. Now, if you don't know the meaning of that word, look it up in the dictionary when you get home and see what you find. You know, that command's pretty easy when the sun's shining and everything seems to be going favorably well. But what about days of difficulty? For instance, what about rejoicing in times of persecution? Can we rejoice in times of persecution? Not only can we do it, we're commanded to do it. Our Lord said, Sermon on the Mount, I'll read it to you. Blessed are ye when men shall revile you, persecute you, and say all manner of evil against you falsely for my sake. Rejoice and be exceedingly glad, for great is your reward in heaven. For so persecuted they the prophets which were before you. Well, you say, it's just not natural to rejoice in persecution. No, it isn't. It's a supernatural rejoicing. If you rejoice in persecution, it's a supernatural rejoicing. And the only kind of people that'll have rejoicing in times of persecution will be people who can truly say with Paul, for to me to live is Christ. Now, if you can really say that and mean it, then you can rejoice in times of persecution. Now, some of you may have said, a long time ago, I just resigned to persecution. That ain't enough. Just resigning to it is not enough. We're told to rejoice in it. You say, well, that's a human impossibility. You are right. It's a human impossibility. But what's a human impossibility can become a divine reality when we submit ourselves to God. Well, can we rejoice in the Lord when there's sorrow and sickness and disappointment? You'll excuse personal reference, but I was a student at Arkansas Tech many, many moons ago. And it was Christmas time. And I was so eager to go home and see my people that I hadn't seen for several months. And I came down with a bad case of strep throat. And I went to the doctor and he said, you can't go home. Go back to your room and stay inside or I'll have to put you in the hospital. Well, there I was. Alone, sick, in an empty dormitory. I was sorely disappointed. I had a little radio. While lying on the bed, I tuned that radio to some Christmas music. Still lonely and disappointed. I began to meditate on the birth and life and death of Jesus Christ. And I rejoiced in the Lord. Poor, sick, homesick, sick more than one way, and yet rejoiced in the Lord. I remember another time when I experienced sorrow and joy in the Lord. You say you can't do that. Yes, you can. Yes, you can. My mother, near 90, was at the point of death, gasping for breath. And then the hour came. Mother lay still. Mother was dead. And I was glad. What? Yes, mother was dead. And I was glad that she had been released from her frail, pain-ridden body and had gone to be with the Lord and was resting. Someone asked me, "Did you cry at your mother's funeral?" I said, "Yes. I wept for joy when they sang Amazing Grace. Amazing Grace, how sweet the sound. Grace that saves, grace that sustains, and grace that glorifies." You say, "Preacher, are you telling me you rejoiced at your mother's funeral?" Yes, I did. I had sorrow, and yet I rejoiced in the Lord. Well, now, what if you're facing terminal illness? Can you rejoice in the Lord? You know, the first thing Laverne said when I walked into the hospital room was, "Brother Goodwin, my world has just fallen in." And I said, What has happened? She said, "The doctor has just told me that I have cancer and only a few months to live." And I said, "Laverne, would you like for me to tell you about the bright side?" She said, "Bright side? Is there a bright side?" I said, "Yes, there is, and I'd like to tell you about it." She lay still and quiet and attentive, and I told her about God's love for her. I explained the way of salvation. And I said, "Laverne, right here lying on your bed, you can call on God and He'll hear you. And He'll change you on the inside. He'll forgive you of your sins. And He'll give you a calmness that you've never known before." You know, I'm glad to tell you that Laverne did receive Christ and rejoiced in her salvation. And she amazed me and her family and her friends how calm she was from that time on. You know, the only thing that disturbed Laverne was when people were disturbed about her. Rejoice in the Lord. And again, I say, rejoice. Can a person rejoice when he's looking death straight in the eye? Well, millions of martyrs tell us we can. I want to read to you a eyewitness account of Jerome of Prague, who died a martyr in 14 and 16. I quote now from the History of the Christian Church by William Jones, 3rd edition, 1832, page 422. Listen to it. "With cheerful countenance, more than stoical constancy, he met his fate, fearing neither death itself nor the horrible form in which it appeared. When he came to the place, he pulled off his upper garment, made a short prayer at the stake, to which he was soon afterward bound with wet cords, and an iron chain, and enclosed as high as his breast in faggots. Observing the executioner about to set fire to the wood behind his back, he cried out, "Bring thy torch hither. Perform thy office before my face. Had I feared death, I could have avoided it." And as the wood began to blaze, he sang a hymn which the violence of the flame scarce interrupted. Thus died this prodigious man. We who have Christ as our Savior can rejoice in the Lord always, because there's final and complete victory ahead. You believe that?
Amen.
I do. There's victory ahead, folks. Victory. For a child of God, death is not defeat. For a child of God, death is not an enemy. It's a servant to take him home, absent from the body, present with the Lord. And later comes the shout. When the King of Kings and Lord of Lords returns to the earth, puts his enemies under his feet, brings about a golden age of 1,000 years of universal peace and righteousness. Of that age we read, "He shall judge among the nations and shall rebuke many people. They'll beat their swords in the plowshares, their spears in the pruning hooks. Nation shall not lift up sword against nation, neither shall they learn war anymore. Again, the earth shall be full of the knowledge of the Lord, as the waters cover the sea." Well, it'd be a wonderful age, but it'll end in rebellion. And devil and his crowd will make one last attempt to destroy the eternal purpose of God. But they're cast down into eternal hell. And then, at that time, we enter into that land of eternal purity and delight. And I'm glad I can tell you this. Sin will never be allowed to enter that new place. Listen to what the Word of God says. "And there shall in no wise enter into it anything that defileth, neither whatsoever worketh an abomination and maketh a lie, but they which are written in the Lamb's book of life." The New Jerusalem Gazette will not be filled with gruesome stories like I read in the beginning. The last report filed by John the journalist, sometimes known as John the Revelator, contains this very encouraging observation: "And God shall wipe away all tears from their eyes, and there shall be no more death, neither sorrow nor crying, neither shall there be any more pain, for the former things have passed away." If you can't rejoice when you read a daily newspaper, try the good book. You know Habakkuk, who's one of the least noticed of the Old Testament prophets, had this to say. I want you to listen to this. I guess I've read it a lot of times, but it just came fresh the other day. "Although the fig tree shall not blossom, neither shall the fruit being the vines. The labor of the olive shall fail, and the fields shall yield no meat. The flock shall be cut off from the fold, and there shall be no herd in the stalls. Yet I will rejoice in the Lord. I will joy in the God of my salvation. The winds of adversity may blow, and the night get dark, and the cupboard get low. But we're enjoined to rejoice in the Lord always. May we heed the word of the psalmist who said, "Be glad in the Lord, and rejoice, ye righteous, and shout for joy, all ye that are upright in heart." Finally, Paul says, finally, my brethren, rejoice in the Lord. Heavenly Father, we rejoice in the promise of eternal joy in heaven, but we thank you also for the spiritual joy we now have in a troubled and troubling world. Help us to share the good news of salvation with others, that they too may rejoice in the Lord. May your servants experience joy as they labor in the vast fields which are white in the harvest. Help us. Help us rejoice in the Lord always. In Jesus' name. Amen.